It's Psalm 65, verses 1 and 2 on this, our Thanksgiving Sunday. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. I don't know you, but I know myself, and over the years I know when somebody announced that there would be a gift day, or a prayer day, or a fasting or Thanksgiving day, something in me rebelled. I disliked it. How was I meant to join in that? I just revolted inside. Something stopped me rejoicing with them. And I have noticed today that is there. Therefore I want to talk about it tonight with you. I'm not preaching to you, I just want to talk to you about it. Look at this psalm for a moment. You see, the first thing our rebellious hearts say to us is, why should I? Just because he says it. Well, David said this. But when David spake by the Holy Ghost, men do speak by the Holy Ghost. God wants you to rejoice. Let go, lower that barrier, and rejoice, and forget all the rest. The next thing that's here, very plainly in here, is I don't feel like it. Well, now look at the title of the psalm. It's a psalm and a song. And the very latest thinking about that, and correct thinking too, is that a psalm was accompanied and formal, whereas a song was something the people knew and sang quite informally in worship and in other ways. Now, can't you just burst into song tonight? Can't you just let it go and sing? Let your heart sing for once. What are you going to do? Never from here to eternity praise him. You see, just because somebody says it's a day doesn't mean it's wrong to let go and join in. Forget sermons just for the moment and let's go on looking at this. I want it spontaneous. And if it's not spontaneous, it's worthless. Absolutely useless. You can't run a prayer day. You can channel praise. Now look at the next thing it says here too. You see, people say, well, it says here, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. I don't feel praise rise up in my throat. I don't feel I could throw my hands in the air. I was looking. Did you look at it, that television program for Church of England clergymen crossing the Far East, looking at various religions? And he looked at the church of 100,000 members. When he'd been standing on the steps 5 minutes, they were still pouring past him in a stream that would dwarf all the football matches that ever took place in Britain. There were huge numbers, and as he stood there, the second congregation were coming in even bigger numbers, absolutely pouring in up these huge wide steps. Now, that's a Pentecostal church, but I saw them there, the people crying as they lifted up their hands and praised God. And as you could see them praising God, there was immense power behind that church. There was the power of God, you couldn't deny it. There were people being saved, and then they took them to the prayer mountain, and in the caves in the prayer mountains overlooking North Korea, there they had the people praying, as many as 10,000 at one time. They'd go in and lock themselves in a cell and pray for up to 24, 48 hours, just alone, without food, without water. And they said that's the only way that South Korea has been saved from the communists since their takeover, since they've tried everything, including building huge tunnels and railways under the frontier to try and attack the South. That's what keeps them. Well, now, all I say is this. Unless we praise God like that, praise is quite valueless. Now, what does it mean, praise waiteth for thee? Well, is silent unto thee is what it means. You see, the Quakers believe, I've had two people I know go into the Quakers recently who were converted in St. Luke's. Now, I feel very sad about it. And they're meeting down in the Quaker meeting house down by the park. The Quakers sit there and total silence for an hour and then go home. They come back next week and sit in total silence. And the only thing you can hear is the clock ticking. And maybe once or twice in the year someone will feel moved to speak. Well, no, I'd let it be. But silence isn't praise, is it? I know there was silence in heaven over the space of half an hour, but silence isn't praise. What does it mean, silent to thee, praise in Zion? Well, it means this, very simply. It means the metaphorical use of it, and it means submission, waiting in front of God. Just standing there. I saw a film of Vesuvius once, and they showed you one of the great Romans, I think Tacitus, and his slaves. He was a good man, Tacitus, and there a slave just stood in front of him, ready at a movement of Tacitus's hand to do whatever he said. That's what I'm asking you tonight. To come in and submit. Submit. Submission is a harder thing than listening to sermons, and it's a much deeper thing than going to church. It's that inward submission to the voice of God. Something deep, deep down in you is telling you you've never really done right. Not from the heart of hearts. Something is lacking in all your service. Something isn't there. Oh, it's true. Now, the thing that isn't there is submissive waiting upon God. For God's every move of every finger. Now, praise submits to thee, O God, in Zion. So there's another thing. If you can just lower the barriers, submit, wait upon God, then that is praise. That's the valley of Beracha. And it's a very wonderful thing for thee, O God. Now, I can't say it's such an obvious thing, but it needs saying, doesn't it? Who else will praise God in this area if you don't? Well, I suppose in Portobello Road as Methodists, I suppose some of those in St. Thomas's Wenfield, I suppose there are those who are in various other churches, but if we don't, who does? There's nobody to praise God. Why should praise not reach God for what he does? He's done everything for you. You've never done anything for yourself. God did it all. And if you take any of the glory, then you're a robber of churches and a robber of God. God it was who gave you the brains. God it was who opened the door. God it was who led you on. God it was who fed you. God it was who kept you from the drink and the drugs and everything else that ruined the other people around you. You see what I'm getting at? That praise waiteth for thee, O God. I want to praise God. I love God. I genuinely want to love him much, much more. Love is the greatest of these. And let's just let God be loved tonight with a full heart, completely. Now, there's something else about this here. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. In Zion was the temple as the centre of it, and the centre of the temple is an altar. And Hebrews 13:10 tells us, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat. We're here in the presence of Jesus, praising him. Praise be to Jesus. Don't think that's silly. Don't think that's some charismatic way of putting things. It's not. Praise be to Jesus. We praise him because he's our altar, he's our sacrifice, he's our everything. So you see, these are all reasons why every one of us here should from the heart join in. Let it go for once. Let all the finery go and all the self-restraint, and just open your heart to God like a flower opens its petals to the sunshine, and be there before God and bask in his glory and take none to yourself but return all to him. That's what we're asking. Now, it says that this is a great privilege, because you see, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat. What does it mean, that? Well, when the younger son came back from the far country, what did the father have to do? He went out to the older son and besought him, saying, God beseeches you. He asks you to come in and praise him. He wants your praise tonight from all your heart, with all you have. Can you not just one time praise him? Just let it go. Let it flood out of you. That is how it is. Now, the next thing is this. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee, thou, thee. You see, the emphasis is on God. And we are all coming before God. That's why we're doing it. But look what it is. The next thing that people say against being here today and praising is, I have sins. And I can't just say I haven't got them. And how can I praise God with sins? How can I come before him? Well, now, you see what it says here. Our iniquities prevail against us. Well, what does it mean, our iniquities prevail against us? Well, it means that when I try and stand and pray and praise, these things come and accuse me terribly. Do they never accuse you? Do you never have moments when these iniquities you've done in the past don't stand up and really accuse you in a way that makes you stagger and brings you to a halt? If they don't, then you need to ask God that something's wrong and you need help from God. But mine iniquities prevail against me. You see, I can't throw them off, Lord. It's no use standing here praising you tonight, because I know very well I'll go back to these things. My iniquities prevail. They have the victory over me. As for our transgressions, well, now look, this transgression is crossing a line you shouldn't cross. But our iniquities is matters of iniquity or words of iniquity. That's the original. So it's words we've done and little matters we've done. And these are transgressions. Now, what will God do? Well, he will cover them. Purge them away means cover them. God intends to cover them up, so he no longer looks at them. So I'm asking you to come and praise him, because in his sight, you're utterly pure. There isn't a sin in your sight. There isn't a sin in your life. There's nothing but purity. Now, this man did it depending on the blood of bulls and goats. And he couldn't get rid of his sin like that. He kept having to bring more and more of them, Hebrews tells us. And they did nothing to purge his conscience of dead works. But you have the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world to remove our sins. Lord Jesus, everyone here tonight, let them know that their sins are forgiven and that they can stand praising God with a perfect heart in harmony with his. That's what we're after. Now, these are all reasons why we should give way and praise God with all our hearts. Now it says, unto thee shall all flesh come, in verse 2. And we'll look at that at the very end, but let's go on. Now, the next reason is this. We turn to a bigger picture. This psalm is in three parts. We've dealt with the first part. Now, the second part is how God has victory. And you see, you're blessed. God chose you, brought you here tonight, and caused you to approach so that you can go on dwelling in his family, in his courts and in his house, and be satisfied of the goodness of his house, even of his holy temple. What God is saying is, if you will praise me and bless my name, I will look after you forever and ever, and you shall be specially blessed of me and in my courts. Now, that's what I'd love to see. That's what I just long to see, that everybody here dwells all the time in the presence of Jesus. So never is there a cloud comes between you and him. Never is there a thought that's separated from him. It's all Jesus, Jesus, be my song today. Jesus, Jesus, all the way. That's the blessed bigger picture. And now look, another thing. My heart says, what right have I to approach? Well, I have faith, and faith comes from what God has done. Verse 5, by terrible things in righteousness. O God of our salvation, that's a reference to the plagues in Egypt. It's a reference to how God brought them up. Now, some people have very strange views of this psalm. I haven't gone into most of them. But one is, it's put in some of the Greek versions of the old scriptures, that the heading of this psalm is that it was taught by Jeremiah and Ezekiel to the people as they marched back to Palestine from captivity. Well, there isn't a shadow of proof of that, and others say things like it was when the Assyrians lost 80,000 dead at night from the angel of the Lord, and Isaiah had promised them that the things that grew of themselves and the things that they planted the third year, and that's what it's about. Well, I very much doubt all that. We don't have to have a historical picture for it all, but this I do know very well, that God has rescued us in the past, and because he's rescued us in the past, we are to trust him to go on and on and on till eternity, rescuing us again. Can't you just find it in your heart to praise him for that? Can't you just get a little corner of your heart to wake up and praise him, to let go of the things of this world for a moment, and just praise God? Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty works. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Oh, I just want to see everybody praise God. And then there's another thing here. Why, how can we go praising God with all the terrible things happening, especially to his people around the world? What right have we to go thanking God for sums of money when God is allowing the most awful things to happen to his people? There is a tribe in North Vietnam who have to live permanently in the jungles because they are being persecuted by the communists. And they have to live right out in the jungle. And I saw a film of women having children just lying there on the floor in the jungle, no medicine, no nothing. And there are people in Burma who, for the sake of Christ, the Lisu, are in terrible trouble, with Burmese soldiers crossing the frontier now into Thailand and seizing them out of their little homes where they are and carrying them off or killing them. You can't imagine the troubles that people are in. Well, how is it that I have the right to praise God while all that's going on? Well, go on reading. Who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth? That's not the wicked men of the earth, and it doesn't mean everyone gets saved, as some people try to prove of it, but of all the Christian people in the earth, and of them that are far off upon the sea. Now what he does, he settles, which by his strength setteth forth the mountains, being girded with power. God has power to stop all this, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of the waves, and the tumult of the people. And that's why we are, because God has all this situation in the world in hand. Therefore we can just lightheartedly praise him. Let all the rest go. Let all of it, it's God's affair. You know, when you look at all the Arabs, like what they're doing today, don't forget that they were doing this hundreds of years ago and their whole empire fell. Don't forget they were thrown back from the gates of Vienna. Don't forget that Charles Martel beat them in a single battle when they'd marched all the way from North Africa, conquered and ruled Spain, and were well across France. Don't forget that God does wonderful things. Don't forget that when they were beaten at Vienna, the man who beat them was, after all the Viennese, all the armies of Vienna had been beaten, and one nobleman of a very dubious nature with no military experience that took command of the army and turned out to be an absolutely magnificent general and beat the Ottoman Turks next day, even though they had gunpowder and all sorts ahead of them. Don't forget those things. The moment God's finished with Islam to punish Christians, then God will push it aside. God has these things in hand and can do it just like that. And empires fall and wax and wane. God is setteth up one and putteth down another. He girdeth the earth. Now, then we go on to the final part, and this obviously is what the psalmist was at, and this is the great reason. This is the most beautiful picture that's in all the world of a rural scene. There is no scene like it in the world described of the beauty of nature. When you read about all their ecology and their whales and their seals and their grasses and their trees and all the rest, there's a more beautiful picture here of it all than the whole lot of them have ever got together. It's put down as the most beautiful thing that's ever been written about nature, these next verses. And obviously, this was the main point of the psalmist to get there. But do you see, it's not about harvest. You can understand why commentators say some of it is suitable for any feast. Why Calvin says of it that it's the prophet's way to show us one of God's mercies, meaning all of God's mercies. This is something which is only a part seen. God's mercy is seen in this beautiful view in front of the man, but at the same time that speaks of every mercy from every little corner that comes into your life. Now, there's one more thing in this why we should praise him, and that's this. You will say to me, and I'm sure some of you will have thought it even during this evening, well, this is all very well. We've got the money, but we've not finished the job yet. And there's many a slip twixt the cup and the lip, and we're counting our chickens before we're hatched. Well, now, this scene in front of the prophet is not harvest. That's what the scholars point out. It's the year leading up to harvest. The green corn is growing, the hedges are budding, and the lambs are fattening. Everything is thick with corn and wheat growing, but the harvest hasn't come in. All those slips are yet between you and the finality. Yes, and it's time to praise God from a full heart for it all. That's what the psalmist is teaching. Therefore, we're not rushing ahead of the clock to praise God. We're doing it at exactly the point God wants. Now, if you can do those things, then join in from your heart and praise him. Let everything flow out. Because you see, there's one more thing in here. I could get you many more. There's one more. It says the rivers of God are full of water. And what it means is the irrigation ditches of God between the furrows. And what it means is up there in the sky, God never lacks for rain. And so the furrows will receive the gentle rain, and they'll sprout and grow, and the harvest will come, because God never, never has his river run dry. And people say to me, well, you're taking on a building. I've had this said to me. How are you going to keep it up with your very few? They'll disappear completely. They don't know God. They've never understood God. They've never begun to understand his goodness and his love. The rivers of God are full of water, and they drop with fatness upon the wilderness. And it springs up. Have you ever seen the wilderness spring up with flowers? Some of you have. Have you ever seen something like a barren, barren piece of land suddenly filled with clouds and clouds of flowers and butterflies and the bees and everything else? Just wonderful. And then it dies off in the heat. The grass which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. O ye of little faith. Amen. Can I just say this? I'm sorry, I said amen, but I've forgotten one thing which very, very much needed saying. I promised you that I'd say about the flesh. Well, it's this. Wesley, when he was lying dying, got his strength together, and he lifted up his arm and repeated twice, "The best of all is God is with us." He then laid back, utterly exhausted. Someone wetted his parched lips with some water, and he said in very low tones, because his voice had almost gone, "It will not do. We must take the consequence. Never mind the poor carcass." He meant the body is the place of sin, and it must take the consequences of sin and die now. You can't save it with a drop of water. And then, pausing a little, he cried out again, and it's his last words. The crowds drop fatness, verse 12 from here. "Then the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge." And then he all night lay there, and his lips kept moving, and they could read him saying those words over and over again, and by morning he was in glory. That's all I wanted to say about the flesh. Amen.